Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your anointing on your word. You bless it so that we can keep it, Lord, and that you just transform us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we spoke about keeping the word. More, you know, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus, if we look at the setting of the stage, he's got a mixed multitude of people. He's got believers, non-believers, his disciples are there, there's Pharisees, maybe this demon-possessed guy was still lingering around. But it says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, the irony of that statement there is, there's people there with different motives. You know, for the most part, they're not liking what he's saying as the nation of Israel. They're rejecting him at this point. They're kind of beyond the point of no return to some degree. But there's still people that they find a reason to like Jesus, you know. And you see this still. We make Jesus into our mascot. Jesus is the God of the conservatives. He's on our side. He's the God of the progressives. He's the God of whatever you need him to be, you know. And Jesus being God is pretty smart. He draws a crowd to thin the crowd out. He's not looking to draw a crowd for the sake of drawing a crowd. I mean, every church in America is full of unregenerated people today. Social club church, you know, our flavor of the week church. I mean, people gather around the name of Jesus for all this. And you know, God will still speak amongst that, but there's people there for whatever reason, and the Lord is going to throw a rock in a pack of dogs. And you know the saying, the one you hit is the one that yelps the loudest. But as I encourage us, as I encourage myself, put your name in here as the evil generation. Put us in the Israel seat. Put us in the schematic as the bad guy. This is where the learning begins, because this isn't just for them at this time. This applies to us today. And so as Jesus, it says, as while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. That's kind of a tall drink of water there. See, Jesus isn't attacking their aberrant sexual behavior. He's not attacking their practice of abortion. He's not attacking their corrupt government policies. That's not what he's saying is what defines you as evil. He says what defines you as evil is you're seeking a sign. So it's code. This is Bible code for they're looking for an excuse not to believe. That's what he means by you're seeking a sign. They're creating straw man arguments every time. Remember, oh, you're either demon-possessed or show us another sign. Give us. How many miracles has Jesus performed in the last 2.5 years? We just need one more. See, miracles don't produce faith, do they? They were hardening their hearts through every one of these miracles. Jesus calls them an evil generation. Yet, Jesus has some kind of popularity. But his speaking is going to cut directly to the truths of what God's trying to get at here. It's offensive. Paul writes, he says, to the Jew, he's a stumbling block. Right? To the Gentile, to the Greek, well, it's foolishness. But to this crowd, he's an inconvenient truth. What it comes down to, excuse me, their excuse-making is what makes them an evil generation. That's what we talked about last week. Stop making excuses. Jesus always rebukes excuse-making. Have you found that out? Puts his thumb on it, doesn't he, every time? Here's what you and I, here's our takeaway. Replace your excuse making with honest confession. Because really we're just defending our sin when we make excuses. It's my Irish temper. It's my German temper. I'm Irish and German. It's my Finnish temper. It's my Finnish lack of emotions, right? Whatever, you know how we excuse it, you know? This is the way the Lord made me. That's where he's trying to get them at. That's where he's trying to get you and I at, is just come to the Lord, right? Because confession is where it begins, you know? And the blood of Jesus is faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You know, the Bible tells us if we try to cover our sin, we won't prosper. And oftentimes, we're the one holding ourselves back. But Jesus says, you'll get one sign. I'll give in to your demand. You'll get one sign. Stop! That's the sign you're getting. Stop! But it's the sign of Jonah. Here's a VeggieTales rendition of this that doesn't quite do it justice. Like, I want to see this gag reel. We know about Jonah. He was a reluctant prophet. He ran from the call to preach to a notoriously evil Gentile city. Nineveh is far worse than what the cartoon made it look like. Far worse than what we understand the Bible says, right? Nineveh is in Iraq, in that part of the world. Like this kind of, you know, and that's what they're doing there is just a glimpse of what they did thousands of years ago. Like this was the worst of the worst. It's like if God sent me to Detroit. I'd go there by virtue of Hawaii. I'd do the same thing. I don't fault Jonah. Then he's on a boat and he tries to kill himself, right? The storm comes up. Everyone's praying to their God. And he goes, just throw me overboard. Like, imagine being on Lake Superior in November on a boat. And you're like, hey, I think it's better for me to go overboard than to do what God's called me to do. Like, he didn't say turn the ship around or, hey, maybe we should pray. Then gets swallowed by a great big fish. He's in the belly for 3 days, gets barfed up on land, and then proceeds to walk, what, 500 miles? He shows up, and he's an example of the worst preaching in the world produces the greatest results. He shows up and says, what, 40 days, you're all going to die. What if Billy Graham had that message, you know? He probably, there's something to it. And what happens? The whole city gets saved. Like, even the animals have ashes and sackcloth, and they're fasting. And, you know, like, they knew. These are Gentiles. They don't have the Old Testament. They don't know much about God. But they get a sign, something about the presence of Jonah. Right? And you guys probably heard those sermons where Jonah, if you've been in a belly of an animal for 3 days, what do you think you look like? You're bleached white, your hair's gone, you probably smell wonderful, okay? You've just trudged through the desert, you're probably grimy and sunburned, and he just shows up and says, hey, message, 40 days you're gonna die. And they're looking at him like, wow. You know, and the idea of Jonah was a symbol, it was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. He says, I'm going to give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. They knew what he was talking about, that he will be in the grave for 3 days and he will resurrect. And he is going to pour out a spirit on a bunch of unqualified people and people are going to get saved. But the crux of Jesus's message is this sign of Jonah. A man will die and a man will come back to life. What better proof do you need that Jesus is God? If people cannot get their head wrapped around the crucifixion and the resurrection, that's the one exclusive thing we have as Christians that no other religion has. Did Buddha die for your sins and come back to life? Did Muhammad? You can visit all these guys' bones wherever you go. And that's where we hedge our bet, is I'm going to believe the guy who comes back to life. He was a sign. But the fact that Nineveh was Gentile is what really makes the Jews mad in this story. See, Jesus came to the Jew first. They had all the prequels, right? They had all the trailers. They had all the bubblegum cards. They had everything. So the Jews are probably bristling because they don't think Gentiles have any other reason than to fuel the fires of hell. He's just reminding them of their own book. Then he goes on to say, as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Oh, this is turning the screws. Queen of the South, we know that Queen of Sheba. She traveled 1,500 miles to hear King Solomon, who was a deeply, notoriously flawed man, but had the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God on his life to the point where she thought it was in her best interest to take a very costly, lengthy journey just to hear this man speak, right? With his 1,000 wives and how many concubines around him, right? Like she was able to see the hand of God on this guy's life. She recognized the wisdom. I believe she got saved. She's a woman, and she's a Gentile. Jesus is just making the story worse. And they're probably like pulling their hair out like, no, not women, not Gentiles. See, the Jews are rejecting Jesus in his perfection. No one could come up with charges that could stick, right? What did Pilate say? I don't find anything wrong with this guy. You know, even Judas, he says, I've betrayed innocent blood. Like there was nothing external about Jesus that would make you even think he could do anything wrong. Yet they reject him. Verse 32 here says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So think of it. It's like Jesus saying, the hell's angels are going to be there at the judgment condemning you. The vice lords, the crips, right? Like think of the worst people group you could ever think of. Jesus says they will be there to rise up in condemnation against you. I like that, because I was a man of Nineveh, you know, there's hope for us. The men of Nineveh were evil. They were brutal. Where the Lord is going with this is he's going to lead in to the idea of the light of God's word. The light of God's word shone upon Queen Sheba and Nineveh. Gentiles without Bibles, and they received it. That's how powerful the word of God is. They heard the word, as we spoke last week, and they obeyed it. And it was simply this, repent, right? Isn't that what the Lord does? Is repentance is not like the street preacher, you know, fornicators, repent and be done, right? No, it's an invite. Jesus is saying, hey, it's good over here. Repent. Stop doing things your way. What better is out there, guys? Well, they probably thought the religious system and their little world was, because it was manufactured by themselves, they were creating their own obedience. But Jesus is going to bring the hammer after the setup. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He's got the light turned on. What happens when you turn the light on? It goes everywhere. I mean, can you try to catch light? It has physical matter to it, yet you can't catch it. It just goes where it wants to go. And when a light comes on, the darkness disappears, right? Darkness is what? The absence of light. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's Jesus is like got the high beams on in that, when you really look at it. Jesus being the light of the world, the light is shining in front of them. They're like deer in a headlight. They're staring at the light of the world. Why are you still seeking a sign when the light is shining? You know, in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That word comprehend is contain. Their darkness wants to contain God. They want to put God in a box. They have an agenda, and Jesus is outside of that. You know, beware of trying to contain the truths of God's word. But darkness can't compete with light. And as we're going into dark times, we're all kind of biting our nails like, oh, the world's getting so evil. No, the world has been on an even keel of evil. We just now have technology to watch it every day. We get to see global evil every day on the news and on our iPhones. And so it produces something in us. And it's Satan telling us, oh, we're on the ropes. The darkness is overtaking the light. It even from a physical point of view, that can never be true. We see stars that are how far away? And that's just flickering light. The light wins. Just as our devotion this morning is, Jesus wins at the end. It's just Satan gives us appearance that things are going in his favor. Darkness can't compete with light. Psalm 119, 105. You're taking notes. This is the beauty of God's word. Do you ever wake up and go, I don't know what to do today? I do. And that's the importance of devotions, you know? You go to the word, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Lord will tell you what he wants to do through your devotions. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. If you don't understand the Bible, keep reading. It will teach you. Jesus says, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Just keep reading. Or how about this? Go to the Lord and say, I don't know what this means. And watch him teach you. It gives understanding to the simple. But here's this, when God gives his word, do I receive it? Or am I the Heisman Trophy? Talk to the hand, Jesus. Though this is for my wife. You know, this ain't for me. No. We can think of the areas where you're rejecting the word of God. The simple little things where the foxes destroy the vineyard. The no lords. Our favorite prayer is no Lord. I'll do anything for love. But I won't do that. You want me to love my neighbor? He puts a snow in my yard. That's a super capital punishment. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproof. Well, we love this. It's called correction. Who here likes being corrected? Well, you lean into the punch, Phil. Like, you look for the crack. You're like, you throw yourself on the sword. Yeah, it's like, I got a dog like that, you know, just love to play rough, you know. But correction, the Bible says, you know, he who hates correction is stupid. And you're going to find as you get close to the Lord, he's going to correct you and I, right? When you read the bulk of the Bible, it's correcting people for doing wrong. He's correcting Christians for doing wrong. Rarely does it really affirm my natural tendencies, right? But thank the Lord that he loves you enough to correct you. Can I receive correction? Can you receive correction? Right? You're going to learn this in marriage. The worst things to say, men, honey, you're right. And that's it. Is you just thank the Lord. Can I receive correction? Because you're going to get a lot of it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Let me just read it for us. We'll be covering this in Fargo at the men's conference. It says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." You know, we live in a world of fake news, AI. You know, they've studied AI. It's 30% right. You know, it's become a lazy study tool. But it's dark out. We get overwhelmed. I mean, I was convicted this week as I was just doom scrolling. Like, I realized my anxiety was pegging just by watching little snippets that what I thought were benign. But it just creates just this intrepidation in me. And I think the Lord is positioning himself against the falsehoods the world presents to drive us as believers to build a trust in his word. Because there's just no answers out there right now. The word is it. It's the only way you're going to navigate this minefield of misinformation. And the light always shines brightest against what? A dark background. People are going to be flocking to hear the word of God shortly. Because the world's just going to lose its mind. The churches that don't preach the word of God, people aren't going to go there. We're going to start buying more chairs. Need about 4 or 5 more. John chapter 12. Let's turn there. Excuse my coughing. I thought I had it licked, but that's all right. You're a preacher. You ain't coughing today. You're not doing it right. John 12, we'll pick it up around 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Then he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law and that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Ooh. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. That statement, who is this Son of Man? Jesus wants people to get saved. God spoke audibly. Like, has any of us heard the audible voice of God? Like, I hear the Holy Spirit whisper to me. But the voice of God, and they're like, "Hey, it thundered." How dismissive. How hard can you be? And the result of that hardness is it says Jesus was hidden from them. You know, the Lord does hide himself from, like, he loves people enough to give them what they need. I mean, I think of my life. How many times was I just brought back to the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel? Then one day it went, duh, right? Phil, you're an electrician. Remember studying schematics and electrical theory? And just one day it went, I get it. You know, it's the Lord knows who he's dealing with, but he also knows we have very wicked and deceitful hearts. But in that, though, if we go into verse 37, it says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." There we go. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. So as people were hardening their hearts, people were getting saved. Some didn't believe, some did. But this was really the last words of Jesus' public ministry. We'll cover this more in depth as we get there, but that's the last thing he said. You know, what do you want on your tombstone? Remember that commercial? Us old timers? John, let's zip over to John 3. Jesus talks more about this as John 3, verse 18. We know these. We know John 3, 16. But 3, 18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness." The word loved is agape, unconditional. "Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Go back to Luke. Isn't that Christian? This applies to us. Isn't this why people stop coming to church? We don't want to be exposed. You said something to me that I didn't like. It doesn't agree with my distorted self-perception, right? Or they pick on me. They find the excuse. It's amazing how easy I can destroy people's lives. I've destroyed marriages, families. People can't walk with the Lord because of me. But really, that's the thing, is people don't come to fellowship, even as Christians, because they're afraid of exposure. That's why people stay at home. There's no one to keep us accountable, right? No one there to see how unlovable we really are. Here's the thing, guys. We're all really unlovable, aren't we? I mean, you guys live together. You don't even have to tell me how unlovable each of you guys are. I'm sure some of you guys leave your socks on the floor and leave a little drop of milk. Oh, I bet you it's Ward on there. But people don't come into the light because they don't want to be exposed. So back in verse 34 and 11, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. The eye. Eyes don't generate light, do they? It's apertures. It just receives light. Jesus says, when your eye is good, and what he's saying there is, the word good really means without guile or an agenda. You know, we realize sometimes there's been filters put on us by faith traditions or wisdom of the world that distorts our ability to receive the purity of God's word. It's like wearing sunglasses indoors. Or anyone here ever have cataract surgery? It's funny talking to people who get cataract surgery. They're like, when did you change all the light bulbs in here? They're not yellow. They're like, they never were. You just get a dullness over your eyes. Everyone will develop cataracts at some point in their life. But we have to be careful of, are we... As remember, some of us went through that the Bible, inductive Bible study class, and Jim Gallagher said, he says, you know, the Bible was written way before you were around. The Bible has no respecter of your opinion, right? You have to be careful of that. If you come to the Lord with an opinion or an agenda, it's going to distort how you perceive him. And he's saying, when your eye is good, when you come to the Lord with no agenda other than, Lord, I am going to do this book. Oh, let the learning begin. When your eye is good, it receives light. You know, think of how we feel these. Remember Monday, the last time we saw sunshine? You walk outside and it's painful, isn't it? There's days up here where you walk outside and because we've been in darkness all winter, the light comes and you're like, oh, what is, as Ron would say, what is that big glowing thing in the sky? I think that's what people are doing with Jesus. What's this big glowing guy in front of us? We've been in darkness so long. A good eye has no filter on God's word. See, our agenda blocks the light of God's word, doesn't it? John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. You know, as we come to the word of God, we need to open our eyes up without an agenda. But we're listening to, some of us are listening to Jim Cimbala speak at a Calvary pastor's conference, and he talks about how when people often get saved, and they have things thrown on them right away because, you know, we have imperfect denominations. Nobody's saved as a Baptist or as a charismatic, as a Catholic. That isn't what saves you. It's a filter that men put over that, and you unfortunately pick those things up. It happens in Calvary Chapel, right? And we have these isms and things, which aren't bad, but it's not the purity of the gospel. That's not what saved you. We have to be open to the word of God. You know, as we open up our eyes without an agenda, this is what you and I get to do, is you let the word of God crush your self-will. Our natural inclination is self-preservation, or what we call confirmation bias. And that's why I was talking about earlier with, like, you know, you say you're a conservative. It's like, well, you're just going to read the conservative parts of Jesus. Well, I'm a liberal. Then I'm going to only read where Jesus is just a social worker. You don't take the whole counsel of God's word in. You know, you can't come going, Jesus had to have been a Republican. He had to have been a Democrat. He had to have been Calvary Chapel. He should have wore a Hawaiian shirt. You throw all that away. You ask the Lord to show you where you may have filters, where you have God in a box, where someone raised you in a faith tradition, which was the wisdom of men. And you go, I want to get rid of this. But really, it comes down to self-preservation because that's our natural flesh. It's our natural reaction. We create God in our own image, don't we? So as we let the word of God crush, right? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. That's what the word of God should tell you. Verse 35. Therefore, this is the only instruction clearly in this portion of Scripture. This is all that Jesus wants us to take away. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Hey, that's contradictory. How can the light be dark? Well, this is Jesus. Man. Well, let's take a look at that. Jesus says, take heed. Underline that in your Bible. Take heed. This is where he's going, hey, this is your homework, guys. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Light cannot be darkness. Here's the application. God will not tell you to do what is forbidden in the Scriptures. I see it in the church. I'm only going to sleep with Christian single women. That honors God. God said it's okay. God's, you know, I've had people who were drug dealers tithe. And I'm like, wait a second. We don't need, we could use it, but we don't want dishonest money, right? I've heard women say, I sleep with men, then share the gospel with them. You look at the compromises we make because our heart is what? Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That little inner lawyer we all possess tries to get us to compromise what the Lord's telling us and try to find loopholes, right? Isn't that what we do? We find loopholes. Loopy the loopholes. Feelings will never allow you to trump the obedience of God's word. We have to be careful. That little inner lawyer will get you to justify your darkness. I've talked to a man in prison, killed a man, DWI, right? Got drunk, drove through his house. Well, he's convinced alcoholism's a medical condition and the alcohol's the only thing that can counteract all of his brain problems. I said, is that why you're in prison then? Like, you should have been fully functional when you were loaded and you killed this man. And this is the hill he died on. He was absolutely convinced that alcohol was medicinal for him. I'm like, well, I don't know what to tell you. But his feelings overrode what God's word said. You look at, there's three men that we need to take heed to who are incredibly double-minded men who began well but ended in darkness. Samson, right? Would have been, should have been, could have been, right? We have that book, Samson of a Man. This guy was called, he was anointed, he was instructed, yet he never walked in any of the obedience God had before him. There wasn't even a moral dilemma, you know? He just overstepped everything God. You know, the thing with Samson, there's only one recorded prayer Samson had in that story, right? Remember, right before he took down the pillars, the one prayer. Just think if he would have prayed before he would have gotten involved with all the other stuff. But he's like me. I pray after life has gone to pot, right? There's Lot. Started off as a religious pilgrim, traveling with Uncle Abe. Ended up being enticed by the success of Sodom. Paved his way there, and we see him drunk in a cave committing incest with his daughters. He loved the world, and that's where it took him. But the Bible says he was righteous. We'll see him in heaven, you know. But then there's King Saul. Anointed king, gifted, prophetic, yet never completely walked in obedience. And even in his calling, we find him consulting a witch in a cave. And then he gets killed on the battlefield. He doesn't finish well by any means. So much compromise in Saul's life. We need to take heed to those guys because that's us. You know, Bible tells us to finish well, right? You know, as we ask the Lord to search us with his light and show us where we're self-justifying our rebellion to him, you're going to find this is where your growth is going to take place. Oh Lord, search me and know me. Careful. I've got a really good digital bathroom scale. I haven't used it since Thanksgiving. You know why? I know what it's going to tell me. Yeah. Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. We have a pithy saying, walk in the light. When you walk in the light exposes all your flaws. It shows you what's wrong with you. And that if you walk with the Lord, as you narrow the gap, that light will continue to show you. See, maybe you'll overcome addiction, you'll overcome smoking, you'll overcome drinking, this, that. Maybe you're not cheating on your taxes anymore, but the Lord will get in there and shine on the pride, the self-sufficiency, the obstinate, rebellious stubbornness, that deep-rooted stuff, right? And you got to be careful. Don't just stop as like, I just stopped drinking. I've been sober 20 years. Great. You're still a jerk. Why don't you have a beer and chill out, right? You know, like there's work to be done. And the thing is you and I will be perfect at the funeral. Lord's not looking for perfection. He's looking for transparency. That's why we say we walk open, honest, and transparency, because the Bible says your sin will also cause you to separate from God. As the Lord exposes, you'll run. But the Lord's going, no, let my countenance, let my light shine upon you. Let's turn to one last verse. We read this morning in prayer. This is Aaron's favorite scripture, actually, because he knows this in Hebrew. Number 6, 24 through 26. Don't you know that, right? Number 6, I'll just read it. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What happened? Oh.
I do know that.
Right.
Called the Aaronic blessing.
Yeah, the Aaronic blessing. Let the Lord shine his light upon you. You know, let him remove the smudges. That's the beauty of the blood of Christ. We sang it this morning. Your blood washes away some of my sin. All. Except for my favorite ones. I like that sin. It's a tool. I've been using it. My cynicism is a tool. Right? My bitterness is a tool. My lack of forgiveness. You don't know what I've been through. And the Lord's like, give it. Give it. So let's pray in this season. Let's walk in the light. And here's the thing, man. Is we're all carnal. We're all vomitous. We're all fleshy bags of pus. We walk in the light. You walk in the light. We're transparent. We're here to keep each other accountable, not critical, but we're here to encourage. We're here to pray for one another. We're here to give word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and bear up with the failings of the weak. And isn't that a great verse? Bear up with the failings of the weak. It's in the Bible, right? Because there's Goldilocks Christians, right? They go to the perfect churches and they keep going. You can't find them. Don't go if you find the perfect church, because guess what? They'll kick you out. Take heed that your light is not darkness. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blood that does wash away our sins, Lord, that you expose us not to shame us, but to cleanse us. Lord, as you girded yourself with a towel and you picked up a bowl of water and another towel and wiped dirty, filthy fishermen's feet before you went to the cross. I'm like Peter. Don't just wash my feet, Lord. Wash the whole thing. So, Father, we pray for your cleansing work as you expose us through your word and you shine your light upon us because you love us. We're your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.